Now, will you turn your Bibles open to John's Gospel, chapter 12? And there we're going to deal with this very well-known story of our Lord Jesus at Bethany, where the woman comes and anoints him with ointment, and she gets rebuked for it, and Jesus stands up for her. Now, let me tell you by way of introduction what this story is all about. We are told at the end of John's Gospel what John's Gospel is all about, because John tells us in chapter 20 and verse 31 of his Gospel that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now listen to what John says, because it's very important if you want to understand this particular book of the Bible, and I presume as Christians you will want some understanding of that. John says that he's written these things not so that we may be comforted and we may think that Jesus is going to do miracles for us, or that he's on our side and he's going to answer every prayer the way we want him to pray. That is not the focus of the Gospels at all. No. John tells us that these things are written, everything in his Gospel, everything that is written in his Gospel is written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that we may be convinced that Jesus is the one who was promised. He is the Son of God. He's not only the Christ, but he's also the Son of God. He's not the Messiah only, but he's the Messiah who is the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Now, to want this life, and to want this fullness, and to want this eternal gift is by far our greatest need, and is also our greatest privilege. But to not want it, to not be interested in it, to come to church and not be interested in the great gift of eternal life indicates a heart full of darkness, unspeakable darkness, and a heart full of unbelief, which will one day stand before Almighty God. Do not want the gift of fullness of life and the gift of eternal life. Do not value it. Do not want that, but to want something else instead is a disastrous course of action. And there are in our churches around the country, I'm speaking about all denominations, people who come through the doors of the churches wanting something else from God other than that. They want a word for their circumstances. They want help in their circumstances. They want some healing or some miraculous intervention rather than fullness of life. Now, that does not mean to say that there isn't a place for God's intervention in our lives, but if that is the primary focus, we're all in very deep trouble. And so, John tells us that he wrote his gospel so that we might have life, and so that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in believing in him, have life. He is the giver of life. And the question that you must ask right at the outset is whether or not you possess this life, whether you believe in him in this way so that you have life. Now, if that is true of you, then you ought to be greatly encouraged, because you are in possession, irrespective of your present circumstances, and irrespective of the economic climate that bites us all, and irrespective of the personal unhappinesses that may have entered into your life, you have, as the bedrock foundation of your life, you have something that money can't buy, and nobody can give you, and no circumstance can take away from you. You have fullness of life, eternal life, and it's your possession now, not only when you die, but now you are in possession of eternal life. Which brings me to the town of Bethany, on the road to Calvary, the road to Golgotha, the road to the cross. And the first stop along the road to the cross is this town of Bethany. And this little town called Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the road that leads down to Jericho. And in that town, Jesus had friends who lived there. There was a family group called Mary and Martha. There was a man called Simon the leper with whom Jesus had supper. And there were other people that Jesus connected with, because Bethany was quite an interesting town. It was on the route for all the pilgrims who were coming up to Jerusalem for the various feasts, especially the Passover feast. And in that town, a Jewish group called the Essenes had established what they called an almshouse, a sort of a hospital where they cared for the sick, where they cared for the injured, even cared for lepers. And so Bethany became known in the area as a place that cared for all of these people who needed help. And so this is the town that plays a role in the gospel story as it unfolds. And this is the town that makes its introduction to us today. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this town is that there are two notable events regarding Jesus that happened in this place. First of all, in John chapter 11, there was the story of the raising of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Some of you may be familiar with the story, and if you aren't, I recommend that you read it. You remember how Lazarus became ill. We don't know very much about Lazarus. We meet Mary and Martha a couple of times in the gospel, but we don't know too much about the family except that they were friends of Jesus and that Jesus truly loved them. You know, I take great comfort from that because Jesus was truly human as well as truly divine. And because he was truly human, he truly needed human friends. And he truly loved as a human being. And if he could love the way he did with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you can imagine as the divine Son of God, or our man now in heaven for us, you can imagine the love with which he loves all of those who put their faith and trust in him, which includes you if you've done that. Well, when the news was brought to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, he did nothing about it. He simply said, "Don't worry about it. This sickness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God that Lazarus is sick." And he did nothing about it at all. And only 2 days afterwards did he begin the journey to Bethany, so that by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and was decaying in the grave. Now, it's a very interesting thing that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. Because one of the questions people often want to know today is, why does God allow things into our life? Why does he allow the sadnesses? And why does he allow the badnesses? And why does he allow wars? And why does he allow divorces? And why does he allow circumstances to become so completely complicated? Why does he allow all these things? Well, now here is Jesus allowing his friend to die. But his friend's death was not unto death in a permanent way, but it was for the glory of God. And therein we have a little clue that very often the providences of God in our lives that do not work out in our way are for the glory of God in ways which we cannot understand. When Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, had to bury their dead brother and their friend Jesus, the miracle worker, had not appeared, you can imagine the disappointment and the grief. You can imagine how devastated they were. This was Jesus who loved them, and yet he did not make the appearance. He healed so many other people, but he did nothing for Lazarus. And so with deep grief and gloom, they put Lazarus into the tomb. But when Jesus arrives, he says to these two sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life." They say to him, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." He says to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die." And so the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself in this new way to Mary and Martha and to the people around them. "I am the resurrection and the life. I don't actually just give resurrection, but in me there is resurrection and life. Do you believe that?" And they say, "Yes, Lord, we believe that he'll rise at the last day." But Jesus isn't going to wait for Lazarus to rise at the last day on this occasion. No. Rather, he's now going to work out a prophecy. He's going to do something prophetic, or if you like, illustrative. And so, going to the grave of Lazarus, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the miracle-working power of Jesus reaches down into the death and decay of that human body and restores it to life and brings Lazarus out of the grave. And so the Lord Jesus Christ works this out so that people can see. Now, for the ordinary people looking on, what would they see? They would simply see this peasant preacher, rabbi from Galilee, working in another miracle, albeit an amazing one. Can you imagine? If you witnessed somebody being raised from the dead, can you imagine what impact that would have on you? You can imagine that. But for these people, they did not understand that Jesus was illustrating something far, far more profound and far deeper and far, far more beyond their understanding. This is what Jesus says earlier on in John's Gospel. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, what did Jesus mean by that? He meant, of course, that those who are spiritually dead, those who are caught up in the darkness of the age, would one day hear the voice of the Son of God, and they would be raised to life. That's what happened to you when you became a Christian. That's what happened to me. That's what happens to every single person who becomes a Christian. Into your state of death and lostness, the sound of the voice of the Son of God comes and says, come forth, and you are raised to life, and you become born again. But of course, there's another thing to remember, and that is that there will be a day at the end of time when the Lord Jesus Christ, by his great power, will open all the tombs and the graves that ever existed, and there will be a great coming forth of all of those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus in the great and the grand resurrection. So the raising of Lazarus is a pointer to that. Jesus is illustrating the great power he has and the power that he will exercise after Pentecost in bringing many people to himself. And if you only knew the type of people who come to Jesus, the hopeless cases, the absolutely impossible people, the people that everybody would throw away, if you only knew how the Word of God around the world in every age is working right now, all over the world, in slums, in the heart of Africa, where terrible atrocities take place, in Asia, where things happen that we don't know anything about, there the Word of God is let loose, and the most unexpected people are being raised to life. So, the first great notable event about Bethany is that Lazarus was raised there, and the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the resurrection and the life. And the second thing that happens in Bethany is the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens at a supper, and it was read for us in John chapter 12. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Now, because Bethany was so close to Jerusalem, it looks like Jesus spent his days in Jerusalem, and then he came back at night to walk the 2 miles down to his friend's house in Bethany and spent the night there with them and their friends. He had two friends in Bethany. He had the one family, and he had Simon the leper. Who was Simon the leper? Well, Simon, of course, might have been a leper, and he got the name Simon the leper, but he couldn't have been a leper at this time because nobody would sleep in his house or eat with him, but they did in the Gospels. So he'd been healed, and Jesus has got this accumulation of people around him. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Not sitting at the table, but reclining at the table as they do in the East, where they stretch out and they lean on their elbows and they eat from a central table. And then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. Now, nard comes from a plant that grows in India. And so it was in those days, at least today, a very expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, in one of the other Gospels, we read that she poured it on his head. So how do you account for this difference? Well, it's easy. She had this big jar of perfume, which was probably an heirloom because it was terribly expensive, worth a whole year's wage. And people often kept things like that as heirlooms. And she broke it so it could never be used again. And she poured it all over him from his head right down to his feet because he was lying stretched out. And then she took her hair and she wiped his feet, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Of course, you could also say the house was filled with the fragrance of her love. The house was filled with the fragrance of her devotion. The house was filled with the fragrance of her commitment to this Jesus who was in her home with her brothers having supper. And so here we see the Lord Jesus Christ being anointed. Now, I want you to notice the love and the devotion of this Mary, Martha and Mary, the two sisters who make three appearances in the Gospels. Now, Martha is always presented to us as a busy, bustling, common sense kind of person who's quite easily irritated. But she was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary comes across as sort of more sort of dreamy and more willing to listen to Jesus. And on every single occasion, when you come across the Gospels and you read the name of Mary, she's always at Jesus' feet. She's learning. She's listening to his teaching. And she's hearing what he's saying. So that when she comes with that alabaster box of perfume, she's coming with a purpose. She has an instinct. She knows something that the others have not perceived. And that is that this Jesus, this Messiah, this person whom they believe to be the King of Israel, has come to die. And so she comes to pour this ointment, which was often used sometimes even in embalming. She pours it all over him. And you will remember that there is an immediate reaction. The disciples immediately are sparked into anger. Why are you wasting this ointment? You could have sold it and the money given to the poor. Now, don't forget what Bethany was. It was a place where the poor were gathered into almshouses. And so the poor was very much in their minds. But the objector to Mary's actions is Judas, who wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about the money bag over which he had control, and he often pilfered from it. So Judas was a traitor long before he betrayed Jesus Christ. His heart was not with Jesus. His character was not transformed. He was amongst the disciples, which indicates that amongst the church of God, there will always be those who give the right impressions, but at heart do not belong. And so they objected to what Mary did. So here present was Simon the leper. Here was Lazarus, the great witness to the truth about Jesus. It's true that he's the resurrection and the life. Lazarus is a witness to it. Won't you believe just because of what you see there? And so many Jews, we read in John 12, did in fact. They came and they saw Lazarus and they saw Jesus and they said, we're going over to him. And so they put their faith and their trust in him. But it's only Mary who shows any perception as to what Jesus is really about. So if you take the Gospels as being all about Jesus, and if you take this little event at this house being all about Jesus, it's not about Mary. It's a reminder by John for you to remember that Jesus came to die. And this beautiful act takes place. Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing for me. She's done what she could. She can't do everything, but she's done what she could. The poor you'll always have with you. And so Jesus puts our priorities in place. There are things that you'll always have opportunities to do. But there's one thing you may not have an opportunity to do ever again, and that's something for me. And when the gospel is preached, that is also true. Because there are many, many occasions when people say, well, I'll think about it. I'll put things off. I'll talk to you next week about it. I need to think about this and think about that. But the opportunity that is presented to you at the moment when you hear the gospel, when your heart is touched, when your mind is enlightened, when your conscience is pricked, is a moment that may never come again. You'll have lots of time to think about things, lots of times to put things right. But that moment of spontaneous trust in the Savior has got no guarantee that it will come around a second time. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees what Mary is doing and says to those around them, leave her alone. What she's done is done for my burial. And what she has done will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. Now, why did Jesus focus on his burial? He focused on his burial, friends, because the burial proves that there was a dead body in the tomb. The burial lends weight to the story of the resurrection. So that when they go on Easter morning to check the tomb, it's empty. But they knew there was a body there because they had poured ointment over that body, anointed him a second time, and wrapped him around with cloth ready for the proper embalming. It was gone. And so Jesus vests Mary's action with tremendous significance by saying, she's prepared me for burial, so that when you see the empty tomb, you will know that it is really I, who has risen again. It's really me who has come back to life, and it's really me who offers life to those who come to me. So that's what I want to ask you today as we come to an end. Whether this little incident at Bethany, these two things at Bethany together, the one that illustrates that Jesus is the Lord of life, and the other one that illustrates that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the one who rose from the dead and is the King of glory, whether that has ever dawned on your heart and mind in such a way that you have embraced it and made it your own. And if it has, and I'm quite sure that for the majority of you here it has, if it has, let me ask you if it's fading. Is it fading? Don't let it fade. It is the greatest truth in the world. Read about it in your Bibles. Read books about it. Think about it and pray about it. And don't let the television, as you saw illustrated here today, get the better of you. Don't let other things get the better of you. There's nothing greater in all the world than to know that the King of glory truly is the life giver and rose from the dead so that he may do just that for us. So, is the Lord Jesus Christ yours? And if he is, what a great privilege it is. Now, let your hearts be filled with joy, because he's given you something your husband cannot give you, your wife cannot give you, and your children cannot give you. Though they may have broken your hearts or hurt you in some way, your eternal soul is safe in the hands of the King of glory, who said to Mary, she's done what she could. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these gospel portraits that are given to us so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing in him, we may have life in his name. We pray that we may hang on to these things, that they may fill our hearts with joy and certainty, and give us a determination to live for the Lord Jesus in a way which we have never done before. We commit ourselves to you in his name. Amen.